Could you have your Bibles ready at Romans chapter 1? We'll look at this in a moment. I've been wondering whether it's some childhood premonition about life that makes the game of snakes and ladders so fascinating for children. It also struck me that there may be people in the congregation who don't know what the game of snakes and ladders is. Maybe you come from a country that it's not played. I'm not sure how widespread in the world it is. So very quickly, snakes and ladders is a simple game, moving counters, shaking dice. Whenever you come to a snake, you go down, and whenever you come to a ladder, you go up. And it's the first person to get to the top who wins. Now, real life turns out to be far more difficult than the game of snakes and ladders, because in real life there seem to be far too many snakes and all too few ladders. Spiritually, it's so easy to get swept downwards away from God. And morally, our behavior so easily takes a downward slide as well. And physically, the downward spiral sets in all too early in life. So in every realm, we seem to be swept downwards rather than carried upwards. But into this world of snakes, God has introduced a ladder that will get us to the top, that will enable us to win. And if we'll use it, we will discover just how it can do that. And this ladder is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look about how the resurrection of Jesus can lift us up in some of these realms that I've already mentioned, spiritually, morally, physically. First of all, spiritually, and let's look straight away at Romans 1, verse 4. It's talking about Jesus, introducing us to Jesus, talked about him as a person. And now the Bible goes on to say that Jesus has been designated or declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. When Jesus came, John the Baptist first of all declared that Jesus was the Son of God. Some people heard the voice of God declare directly that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus himself proclaimed that he was the Son of God. But the greatest declaration of the power of Jesus to be the Son of God was when he defied all known laws of nature and rose again from the dead. You see, dead men don't rise. But the unique, the only Son of God did rise, thus declaring that he was and is the only, unique Son of God. That's the power and the simplicity of the resurrection for us at its beginning. But it not only showed, the resurrection not only showed that Jesus was truly Son of God, as he had claimed and as others had claimed in his lifetime, but the resurrection of Jesus proved that what Jesus came to do on earth, he had achieved. It had worked. His power had broken into our lives. And we look forward in Romans to chapter 4 and verse 25 to see this summarized in a powerful little phrase. Right at the end of chapter 4, verse 25. Jesus our Lord, who was put to death for our trespasses, that's for our sins, for the evil that we have done, and raised for our justification. Just a little bit of background on justification. There's a deep need in every single one of us to be accepted by other people and by ourselves and by God. This is very prominent whenever in some great public figure there's an outcry as to whether this person has done something right or wrong. Sometimes we feel very sorry for the people in public who are desperately trying to be accepted. Sometimes we feel they deserve what they get. But that reflects in every single one of us this deep down desire and longing to know that we're in the right, to be proved that we're in the right. None of us can really live with the idea that we're in the wrong. So we think up every possible reason for justifying ourselves and proving that we are in the right. The trouble is, when it comes to using these reasons with God, they seem very feeble and very inadequate, and we know that they won't really carry the day. So our justification with God has got to come from outside ourselves. If we're going to be right with God, it's got to come from right side, outside anything in us. And it comes from Jesus. It comes from Jesus taking our sin. That's the heart of justification. That's how we can feel and know that we're accepted by God, by trusting Jesus and letting him put us in the right with God. He's got the power to do that. He took our sin. He is always in the right with God, and he can put us individually in the right with God if we trust him. So he rose to prove that he had got rid of the power of sin and the guilt of sin, the whole burden and weight of sin, and that from now on, anybody who trusted Christ could be put right with God, could be justified, could be accepted. That's why the resurrection is so crucial for every single one of us, personally and spiritually. Now, we've already talked about a bit in church here, as we do from time to time, about people today who profess to be Christians are having a bit of a knock at the resurrection. And I think this needs going over briefly again now, because it is something which is happening on such a widespread front. If you're learning your Christianity from the television or from some of the learned books that are being written, then the idea that the resurrection of Jesus may not literally, truly, physically have happened will be one that you're hearing. So I want to have another look at this. And I want to do it, in a sense, by sort of playing devil's advocate and taking the argument of some of these Christians, or professing Christians, who say that the resurrection physically, literally, isn't that important. This is how they'd begin. They'd say to you, why did you become a Christian? Was it in fact because somebody sat down and proved to you that the resurrection happened? And you were so carried along by the logic that you knew you had to become a Christian? Or was it a whole sort of total experience coming from all directions that convinced you that Jesus was real, alive, spiritually present, and that you ought to trust him? Now, in a congregation this size, I suspect there'd be people on both sides. I would think there'd be some people who would say, yes, in a way, it was almost the logical approach. I sat down and I worked through the ideas. I went through all the evidence to see who Jesus was and whether he really had risen from the dead. I was so convinced that I came to the point of realizing that I had to turn this intellectual conviction into a sort of personal trust in Jesus. And I started to pray, and I started to trust Jesus, and I became a Christian. Well, that's good, because you will have already knocked the modern theological approach, as it's called, on the head. Of course, the resurrection mattered. Nevertheless, there will be many of us, including myself, who would have to admit, if we were being honest, no, I wasn't carried along by a great weight of intellectual conviction about the resurrection or anything else. It was just everything piling up that brought me to the sense of reality about Jesus. So with people like myself, the theologians would carry on. Yes, I know how you feel. It's like the chorus you sing, isn't it? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You've experienced the resurrection spiritually. You've sensed that Jesus is alive and present and real within you. But it doesn't really matter one way or the other, does it, whether he actually rose physically. And don't you think that that's what happened to the early disciples? They had the sort of experience that you had. They had this incredible sense that Jesus was really with them after all. And to help get this across to very simple people, they dressed it up in tales about Jesus having actually physically and literally come out of the tomb. And that made it much easier to communicate it. Don't you think that's probably what happened? How do we answer that? Firstly, it's so obvious that that isn't at all what the New Testament ever means. The New Testament is transparent in its openness and straightforwardness about the resurrection. The disciples went to the tomb, they found it empty. The disciples actually saw Jesus standing there, different, but they could touch him, they could see him, they could talk with him. That's the sort of resurrection the New Testament talks about from beginning to end, and no other. Except when it's referring to the power of the resurrection and drawing spiritual lessons from it, like we're going to be doing in a moment. But when it's talking about what actually happened to Jesus, it always says literal, physical, real, in every sense. The second thing I'd like to point out is this, and I'd like to go back to my own experience. I became a Christian when I was quite young. As I began to think and face up to more and more things in life, I came to the time when I doubted, totally doubted, my conversion. I was young, I was impressionable, I must have been got at. It was all some sort of psychological build-up taking place in a Christian meeting. I can see how it all happened. Now, obviously, it was all just psychological. When that happened, everything collapsed and I had to start again from a new basis. I had to see whether my experience could really be validated, whether everything else in life fitted my experience. It was a bit like doing a jigsaw puzzle, putting the pieces together painfully and agonizingly over several months. And gradually, a picture began to emerge. And excitingly, it was a picture that fitted my experience. But until I saw very clearly this picture consistently emerging from everything I was looking at about Christianity from all directions, I couldn't, deep in my heart, be at rest or at peace about my spiritual experience. And part of that jigsaw puzzle that I was piecing together included looking steadily and firmly at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and looking at what actually happened and seeing that it all made sense, literally. Physically, it was true. So, even for me, for whom the resurrection had not been a crucial part of my conversion experience, coming to terms with understanding the reality and truth of the resurrection is integral in my Christian certainty, and I believe that is true for all of us. A friend of mine helped me understand in a picture form the other day how he sees the position that the modern theologian has got himself into. This is being charitable and saying that some of them, as I believe they are people who really do know the risen Jesus Christ. I don't know if all do. But being charitable to those who do, it's a bit like this. There's a ladder being put up a cliff. They've climbed up it, and they're standing on the top, and they say, this is wonderful new experience up here. And they're enjoying it. After a bit, somebody says, you know that ladder lying against the cliff there? Is it of any use? I don't know. Let's just knock it down and see what happens. And they knock it down. And they say to each other, has anything changed in your experience? No, we're still enjoying life up here at the top of the cliff. That proves it. The ladder wasn't so important after all, was it? Then they look down and they see some people down below. People who look lost, helpless, needy. They're obviously anxious and they're looking for something. So the people on top of the cliff cry out, come up here and join us. There's a wonderful new life up here. Climb up and come up with us. And the people say, how do we get up? And they look a little bit puzzled, the people at the top of the cliff, but they say, well, you've got to experience what we're experiencing up here, and then you'll be at the top of the cliff. But we can't experience what you're experiencing. We're at the bottom. Ah, yes. We'll think about that one. In other words, the resurrection is a ladder of faith to certainty. And if we knock that ladder down, we deny not only ourselves full Christian certainty, but we deny to the rest of the world a certain, sure way to God. And we do that to our eternal peril, because we're responsible for others as well as our own eternal destiny. The resurrection is crucial at that level. It is a ladder to certainty. Now, secondly, Christian behavior, our experience day by day in the Christian life, morally rests on the power of the resurrection. And here we turn to Romans 6, the lesson we've already had read to us. Romans 6, for second part, after the comma. So that, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And there is a direct link there, you'll notice, between Christ being raised from the dead and us walking in newness of life. And that's a picture of everyday Christian experience, a walk in relationship with God in a new type of life that's in fellowship with God. As somebody has described it, a plod with God. And there is that link between the plod with God and the power of the resurrection of Jesus, which comes throughout the New Testament, that our daily Christian experience is linked up with the power of the resurrection. Because as surely as Christ rose from the dead, our life has had a new beginning, has got a new direction, is filled with a new purpose, and has a new hope. And each of us now is called to walk with Jesus, to walk with him, and to become like him. And we cannot become like Jesus unless we walk with him, unless we walk with the risen Jesus in friendship with him day by day. As Romans 6:11 puts it, again, still drawing on the same picture, basically, we are alive to God in Jesus Christ. When we talk about being alive to something, we talk about being responsive. Immediately we spark in reaction to that thing, in response to that thing. And so a Christian is somebody who sparks in response to God. God means something. God isn't just a name. As soon as we hear anything to do with God, we spark, we're responsive. We're alive to God. We're aware of God. We're conscious of his reality. We're concerned to please him. And this is all because we are united with him in a resurrection like his. We can experience what Christ is experiencing in terms of his relationship with the Father because we are united to Christ. And this is the basic New Testament secret of experiencing power morally as Christians. Because what this experience of walking with Jesus day by day does is to destroy sin's slavery. That's what Romans 6 is all about. It pictures sin as being a slave master, able to call the tune and do what it likes with us. But once we're in tune with Jesus, alive to God with Jesus, united with Jesus, sin can no longer do that. Sin is still very real. Sin is alive. Sin has got power. Sin is present all the time in us and around us, but it cannot reduce us to a state of total slavery because we are united with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So once again, we're on our game of snakes and ladders. We're still coming to the snakes. We're still slipping down them. But the ladder is there to come back to and back to and back to. The ladder is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are united to that resurrection. We're in tune with the power of Jesus, and as we hold on to Jesus, we go back up, rung by rung, often making very slow progress, but we're traveling upwards. Illustration, an allegory, dramatic, true life story. I was on holiday once in Devon, and some friends took me out in a motorboat fishing. After a bit, I'd had enough, certainly, and we came heading back in over quite a choppy sea, came into the estuary where the river was flooding out because the tide was going out and the current was really very strong and we were making quite slow progress. And then we saw somebody else who had been out on a similar fishing expedition and they were in trouble. Their outboard motor had packed up. They were a family. They were obviously just out for the day. There was Dad, Mum and children. And Dad was making a very valiant effort to get the rest of the family back to shore quite safely. And he had his jacket off, and he was straining away on the oars, putting every ounce of energy into it. And it was a pathetic picture because he was going at it so hard, but we could see quite clearly that the boat was staying exactly still. He lined it up with the shore opposite, and you could see that it was making no progress whatsoever. All this man's effort just balanced out exactly the power of the outgoing tide. That is a picture of man. All our efforts to try and improve and make progress morally, on the whole, just about neutralize, balance out the effect of the tide of sin and the world around us, which is always flowing out and carrying us further away from God. Well, of course, we did our good neighbor bit. We flung out a rope, and the family gratefully laid hold of it, tied it to the boat, and slowly and surely, by the power of our outboard motor, they were brought into shore. That, of course, you'll have got straight away a picture of how we have to link up with the power of Jesus. And by his power, we're carried slowly and surely against the tide to the place where God wants us to be. That's the allegorical illustration. Now to try and bring it down to earth even more, a practical illustration, because it's so easy to leave these things up in the air. We fight morally at every level, but one of the very sort of obvious levels we can isolate and talk about, which we need to do to be practical, is the old tongue. James, in his book in the Bible, is very definite about the tongue, and it's a very obviously bitten part of our nature. The snake's got into it. And maybe when we first become Christians, we are conscious straight away that our language is not right. And maybe one of the things that is quickly obvious to us is the way we talk about God. We use his name blasphemously. That's very obvious straight away, an outward, clear, definite thing which we know we need some power to deal with. And I think most people find that quite quickly that is brought under control by the power of the resurrection of Jesus. The sense of being alive to God quickly begins to deal with that. Soon, however, Jesus begins to convict us of other ways we use our tongue wrongly. For example, he'll pick out how negative we are in our use of the tongue, and we realize it's true. Our conscience keeps picking us up. We're criticizing. We're undermining people. We're always putting other people down. We're so negative. Our whole speech seems to be geared between digging under other people's foundations, and we feel really bad about it. That's a negative thing which is pointed out to us, and as we pray about it and keep in tune with Jesus, we find that it gets a bit easier to deal with this and it grows less. But it's still probably a problem, especially if it's deep-rooted. But then we get to a third stage in seeing our great need for the power of the resurrection. God begins to point out to us that not only should our speech not be negative and undermining and critical, but it should be positively loving. It should always be encouraging. It should always be building people up. We should always be saying the good, the true, the right, the honest, the open, the loving thing. And at that point, we feel like giving up. And there are no easy answers to that. We are not suddenly going to snap into a position of finding our tongue is completely under the control of perfect love. That is a lifelong battle. We may improve. We will improve. But it's going to be slow and painful. Now, I say this because I think we need to be so realistic about the power of the resurrection of Jesus in our daily lives. We need to be realistic in two directions. First, in facing up to the greatness of the power, but secondly, in facing up to the problems. And I don't want to swing either side of this very delicate balance. Let me be encouraging. If you want a way to be encouraged about what God is doing in your life, taking you forward, keep a journal. Keep some jottings. Not desperately introspective, you know, every day, writing down how terrible and how great all your failures are. But time to time, I suggest you just jot down the sort of things that God is doing. Because spiritual memory is very short. And to look back over a year or two or three or four or 10 or 20, however long it may be, just to see some of the things that God has worked out in our lives is a great encouragement. And there it is, written evidence for us personally, that the power of the resurrection of Jesus is taking us slowly against the tide, more in the right direction. But on the other side, I want to emphasize the battle and the force of the tide. But this shouldn't make us settle down into apathy. Rather, it should spur us up to fight. The prayer that I began with is a prayer of Paul's. Paul knew Jesus, but he longed to know him more. And one of his great heart cries was this: all I want is to know Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection and to share in his sufferings, if only I may fully realize the power of the resurrection of the dead. Paul was longing to enter into everything there was possibly to know about the resurrection. And it was a recurring heart longing, which basically was the motivation of his Christian life. And that, I believe, should be the motivation of our Christian lives, longing to know more, more, more of the resurrection power of Jesus. Never making light of what Jesus has already done for us, but never underestimating how far, far, far we've got to go, because we have. We've got a long, long way to go. But the power of the resurrection is our motivating power. It's the ladder, rung by rung, which we ascend in union with Jesus. My third point, I'm not going to expand on at all. It was gone into in detail in the lesson from Corinthians. And that is that the resurrection is a ladder physically for us. That is, as sure as Jesus rose from the dead physically into a new dimension with a transformed body. So you and I, through our faith in Jesus and through being actively linked with the Spirit of Jesus, will on the last day be raised from the dead and be with Christ forever in glory. That is so wonderful, so mind-blowing, that it demands a sermon in itself, and I'm going to make no attempt to give it now. So let's pray. All I care for is to know Christ. Let's just check that this is the dominating longing of our hearts. If by any chance we feel we've never actually known Jesus at all, that it's all been a bit theoretical, let's pray to really know Christ, risen from the dead spiritually, present with us now. For those of us who do know him, for whom this rings bells, who sense we're alive to God, Father, our prayer is that we may know Jesus better, know more of his love, his reality, his personality, his insight, his compassion, all that he is. We just want to know him, to relate to him, to love him, to share with him, to walk with him. And we know that we can only do this if we experience the power of his resurrection, and we do long to experience that power, breaking in on all the areas of our life that seem so crippled and weighed down by sin. Lord Jesus, grant that the power of your resurrection will so flood our hearts, keep working away in our hearts, that we sense that we are being raised up day by day, nearer to what you would have us be. And we worship you that all of life is lived in the ultimate glory and hope, certain hope, that we're going to be with you in heaven, raised to a new realm, physically, mentally, spiritually, totally new people, and yet really ourselves, but ourselves as you want us to be and ourselves as we want to be with you forever. We worship you and praise you for that. Amen.